How many of y'all remember the old cartoon series Superman? How many of you guys remember the old? Maybe some of you who are younger remember The Adventures of Lois and Clark with Dean Cain, and he played Superman, right? But whenever there was a cry for help, Superman would go into a phone booth. What are those? And you would hurriedly see him take off his glasses and open up his shirt, and underneath would have the S, and he would transform into Superman, and he'd say, "Help is on the way. Help is on the way." And we have that iconic pose, right, of him doing this and getting ready and going out, of coming out of the phone booth. I'm sure you would agree with me today that just like in the many episodes of Superman where there was always someone in need of help in some way, of some fashion, and in some matter, I'm sure that you would agree with me today that an area in our society where help is needed most is help is needed in the home. Help is needed in the home. And can I tell you this morning, no matter how wonderful government program can be rolled out for your home, no matter how great of a fictional cartoon superhero can be thought up and put on your television, the one that can only help the home in the way that can change the home is a Savior by the name of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who wants and desires to abide with us and make our homes one that are full of joy, ones that are full of peace, ones that are full of hope in the midst of all the craziness that this world has to offer and desires to get inside your home. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, there may be trouble in your home that's being caused from outside things, no matter how good you may be, no matter how faithful you may be, but the only way that you're going to get help in your home is the same way that Superman knew where to go. You got to go to the Savior, and you've got to yell for help and open the door so he can get in. He's got to be welcome to come into your home if he's going to help in your home. Now, let's be honest with ourselves this morning. Every single family that is here has faced dilemmas from time to time. Every single family. When you are in ministry as a pastor, you deal with people who have financial needs, who have marital issues, who have emotional distress, who have relational problems, whether it be with their parents or whether it be with their children or whether it be with their in-laws. No one has that issue, right? No, no, no. Whether it be all of those things, but ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you this morning, the best people I know deal with life-altering issues in their life. And it just doesn't affect the family, but it can also affect our faith. Amen. Issues in our family just don't affect our family, but it can also affect our faith. And just so you know, being a Christian, being a born-again believer, and being faithful in your witness and service to God, as we have seen earlier in the book of Mark, does not make you exempt from having trouble in your home. We live in a lost, fallen, and broken world, and we are sinful people saved by grace. Stuff still happens. Amen, Pastor Jeff. The man in our text today knew this all too well. This gentleman by the name of Jairus. Jairus, from all accounts that we can find, not just from Mark, but also from Matthew and from Luke, Jairus was a good, moral, religious man. It says in the text that he was a leader in the synagogue. This man was admired and respected in the community. This man knew the scriptures. He was someone who the community would seem as an enlightened one. In fact, that's what the name Jairus means. It means enlightened one. He was named specifically with that in mind. Whether it was religiously, whether it was politically, whether it was socially, Jairus was someone that from the outside, it looked to everyone that his life and priorities were in order. He was someone that everything a man could ever want probably had. But something wasn't right in Jairus' home. Something wasn't right in Jairus' home. We read in the text that tragedy has struck and that his precious little girl is not well. His precious little girl by the age of 12 years old. And Jairus realizes beyond the shadow of a doubt that he needs help from God. And so he knows he needs help from God, and so he sought out Jesus. You love what it says in the first verse, amen? Look with me. It says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue named by Jairus, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." You want a declaration of faith? Just in the way that Jairus approached Jesus and fell at his feet, you only do that when you are worshiping something. Jairus knew who Jesus was. He knew he was God. He knew he was Messiah. He knew he was Creator. He fell on his feet and worshiped him. And notice, Jesus didn't stop him. It's almost like Jesus is saying, yeah, you're right. You came to the right person. You came to the right person. But just as Jesus was sought after by Jairus, ladies and gentlemen, that's what I want to talk to you about. If you want help in your home this morning, we need to, just like Jairus, seek out Jesus and invite him into our home. What's the most important institution in this world? It's not the church. It's not the church. It's the home. The home was established first. Way back in Genesis, the home was established. The family was established. Why do you think the enemy is going after trying to break apart and redefine what the home is and what a family is? Because he does not want what God has instituted, created, and ordained. And if he breaks up the home and breaks up the family, then there is no witness, even if there is a church. The church came about long after the home. The home is the most important. We need to invite Jesus into the home. A couple things I want you to notice about this story today that I believe will help us. First thing I want you to see is that someone is dying. Someone is dying. Look with me at verses 22 through 23 again. It says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My daughter lieth at the point of death, and I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." Can you imagine at this point what Jairus is going through in his life? For those of you who have kids, for those of you who have grandkids, I'm sure you can imagine he has a daughter who is suffering. And Jairus, being a father, I'm sure he has exhausted his options. I'm sure he has taken the little girl to every single place that he could possibly take her, to every doctor that could be seen, to whatever physician that was available. He is helpless at this point. His options are exhausted, and he would gladly take her place if God would allow it to happen. So Jairus finally said, I'm going to go seek the Lord. And he went and sought the Lord, and he sought him, this text says, he sought him desperately. He sought him emphatically. He fell down before. Why? Because his daughter was something that was special to him. This is someone that is flesh of his flesh, blood of his own blood. This is someone who is near and dear to Jairus' heart. He's throwing himself before the Savior. Nothing else in this world has been able to help the one that I love most. God, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to the Creator for the thing that's closest and nearest and dearest to my heart. Let me ask you a question this morning, Christian. When it comes to your home, is there something that you love this morning inside that home that's dying? When it comes to your home, is there something or someone that you love that's in that home that is dying? Maybe today you're like Jairus. Externally, everything from the outside looks good about your life. Everybody would think that everything is perfect and everything is fine, but if they got a glimpse inside, they would see that something is getting ready to die. Something is getting ready to perish. Something is getting ready to be cast away. Something that you love dearly, and it would break your heart. Ladies and gentlemen, for Jairus it was his daughter. For you it might be something else. For you it might be a relationship. For you it might be your spouse. For you it might be your marriage. For you it might be your kids. For you it might be your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe financial circumstances are drawing their last breath in your life and in your situation. Maybe today you're here and something's dying and it has you absolutely emotionally distraught and you feel as if you cannot go on. And ladies and gentlemen, you can walk into this place, you can play games, you can wear a mask, but let the truth be known, you are a wreck here this morning because something is dying in your house. You got to do what Jairus did. You got to be willing to seek and invite the Lord into your home. You got to bring Jesus to the source of the problem. But can I tell you, when you identify that thing that is dying and you're willing to seek out Jesus and invite him and bring him into your home to get to that thing that's dying, can I tell you the second part of this story that shows us that something will always distract you in that quest? We see that someone is dying, but someone is also distracting. Look with me at verses 24. It says, "And Jesus went with the crowd, and much people followed him and thronged him." Right? You got these big crowds again now, people shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow, pressed up against one another. The interest of the crowd has now peaked since Jesus has interacted with Jairus. There's a lot of people in the crowd that know Jairus and saw him come to Jesus, make his plea to Jesus. They know his position. They know his situation. They've seen the healing that Jesus did of the leper. They've seen the healing that Jesus did with the paralytic. They've seen him cure fevers. My goodness, they've even seen him do things that just have blown their mind. But now the ultimate question, we're going along because we want to see, can Jesus raise the dead? Can Jesus raise the dead? It says great many followed. And so I'm sure that's your first distraction. I'm sure Jesus and Jairus aren't moving at the pace that Jairus would really like. This is a large crowd. Things are going slower than anticipated. And in the midst of this crowd moving towards the problem in Jairus' house that Jesus wants to go and see, we see that a woman with a blood issue all of a sudden pops into the picture. Look with me at verses 24 through 35. I'm sorry, 25 through 34. It says, "And a certain woman was had an issue of blood 12 years. I'm going to stop right there, and I just want you to underline that and save it in your mind for later. How many years did this woman have a blood issue for? How old is the girl? Interesting. Just save that. "And had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse." Boy, that sounds like our healthcare system today, doesn't it? How many of you guys could say, I got a testimony to that story right there? I've been to doctor after doctor. They give me the runaround. In fact, sometimes I've even gotten worse, right? Remember, it's called a medical practice for a reason. Right? The great physician's the only one who knows what he's doing. All right? Things grew worse. It says, "And when she had heard of Jesus..." By the way, verse 26 is also a mirror of what Jairus was probably doing with his daughter. Going around everywhere, seeking every physician, and she got worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! She touched the garments of Jesus, and she was healed. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now, I had a conversation with someone about this earlier in the week. Why does Jesus ask questions that he knows the answer to? Because Jesus wants the answer, right? Do you think Jesus knew who touched his clothes? Yeah. Look at the response here. And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and saith thee, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all of the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, did Jesus really not know who touched him? No, he knew. But he asked the question because he wanted to see if she would come forth. And notice, the woman was not healed because she touched his garment. The woman was healed because in faith she came to Jesus. He said, your faith has healed you. Not touching my garment. He wants that personal interaction so that way there's nothing that could ever be said like the charlatans that are around over the last 50 years of, we have blessed this stall this morning and I have wiped my brow with my sweat. If you would like to be healed, just send 5 payments of $19.99 to Grace Church Shrewsbury and we'll get one of these out there for you. And we'll get that saving grace campaign laid down in no time. Right here, absolutely rebukes that apostasy. He called her forward to show, you sought me out. Your faith in me healed you, not my clothing, not my shroud, not my stuff, but your faith in me healed you. So look, this is all well and good, right? She's all healed up. She's all healed up. This is a great event for a woman, amen? Amen. 12 years of bleeding, unclean, probably ostracized from her family, probably cut off from society. One last hope, it's Jesus. He heals her. Right? Everything is being made new. This is a great event for the woman that is unfolding. But my question is, I want to know what's running through Jairus' head right now. Yo, Jesus, look, we got to go. My daughter is dying. She's on her deathbed. I imagine Jairus being a noble man was happy for this woman, but there has to be something like, okay, yeah, you're done. Come on, come on. And to make matters worse, ladies and gentlemen, look at the next verse. It says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Jairus is crushed at this moment. Come on now. If Jesus, come on, let's be honest, we'd probably be in this situation. Your own kid, you got Jesus' attention. Amen. You can see he can heal. Amen. You're trying to get him to your daughter, and he stops and he heals this woman. Jesus, I thought I had your attention. Jesus, I thought you were focused on me. Jesus, I thought you were going to meet my need, but since you stopped and Jesus, you got distracted, obviously you didn't care about my situation, and now my daughter's dead. Come on. Oh, no, I would never react like that, Pastor Jeff. I would understand. Let me tell you something. If that was me in that situation, number one, I don't know how the story ends. We have, you know, 2020. But at the same time, my daughter's dead. I'm pretty ticked off. I'm pretty beside myself at this moment. And now the greatest thing that came from it. Look at the last part of verse 35. Not only does this guy show up and say, yeah, she's dead. Why troubleth the master any farther? We don't know if this person that came from the ruler's house was a Christian or not, was a believer or not. But can I tell you that that's something that the world likes to tell you in the midst of your problem as you're seeking out Jesus for help? And it seems like maybe God's not answering your question, or maybe God got distracted somewhere, or I've been praying for this and praying for this and praying for this, and nothing has come to pass. Nothing has happened. Lord, where are you? Lord, are you busy doing something else? Lord, have you got distracted by doing something else? You know, I think the Lord stopped and took care of this woman specifically because it helped show Jairus exactly what he needed to see. Here's a woman, 12 years bleeding. The girl was 12 years old and was sick. Here's a woman that went from doctor to doctor and could not find healing. Here's a little girl that went doctor to doctor and could not find healing. And Jesus is trying to show him, look, you've got my attention. I can hear. You know, Jesus didn't have to go to the house. He could have just said, yo, your daughter's healed. We've seen that already. Go and you'll find her that way. He didn't have to, but Jesus allowed this to happen to test this man's faith in the midst of what was going on. Because look at what that next verse says. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. But can I backtrack here for a second? The messenger delivered the news and gave some less encouraging advice. And in the same way, when you seek out help from the Savior for the thing that's dying, the world and the flesh and the mind, when you think Jesus isn't moving fast enough, or when things aren't going your way, or when he ain't attending to your needs, they'll share the same message to distract you. It's over. Just give up. He doesn't care about you. It's too far gone. You don't need to bother the master anymore. Give up on your marriage. Go ahead, it's all right. Forsake the church. You don't need to go. Forget about your family. It's going to be way too hard. It's going to be way too stressful. Your situation is way too far gone. The world likes to distract you from Jesus and what Jesus wants to do. Can I tell you, in some respects, the world is right. In some respects, the world is right. Some situations in the home are far too much for us to bear alone and for us to fix ourselves. But they don't know Jesus. Amen, Pastor Jeff. They don't know the Savior. They don't know our Christ. They don't have a relationship with someone that when you invite him into your circumstance, he's going to show up. It may not be on your time, but listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, his time is always perfect. And your situation that is still maybe on life support, maybe it's even dead in your house today. Can I tell you, as long as you got Jesus, there's still hope for a miracle. Tell the distractions, tell the discouragers, tell the doubters to go away. Why? Because you've got a deliverer. You've got a deliverer. We've seen someone is dying, we've seen someone's distracting, but praise the Lord, someone is delivering. And can I tell you, can I get an amen? Can I get a witness? Can I get a hand raise? That same person that's delivering in the text is still delivering today. Amen, Pastor Jeff. You could say he delivered me last night. He delivered me last month. He delivered me 8 years ago. He delivered me 10 years ago. My goodness, Pastor Jeff, he delivered me this morning out of a mess just to get me into his house to hear his word and worship him with God's people. He's still delivering today. He's a deliverer. He says, be not afraid. I'm sure he sees the dismay on Jairus' face. Words of the Savior. Be not afraid. Only believe. Jairus had a choice to make. Believe the messengers or believe the master? Believe the majority or believe the Messiah? And ladies and gentlemen, we are going to have the same decision to make when we come to crossroads in our life where we need help in our home. We can either allow the negativity and shut the door on the doubters, or we can bring Jesus to the dying thing in our home. Jairus did the latter. The text says that he believed the Lord. He dismissed the messenger, he dismissed the doubters, and then he went even farther. Look with me at verse 37. It says, and he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. He said, let me get my big guns. Let me get my boys with me. These are the ones that were there with Jesus through thick and thin. These were the ones that prayed with him in the garden. These are the ones that would see the transfiguration. These are the ones that are closest. He says, I'm going to bring my big guns. He says, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Family's already at the house. They're grieving that she's dead. It says, and when he came in, he saith unto them, I love this. Jesus looks at those who are, he said, why make ye this ado and weep? You know what ado means there? You know what it means? Why are you making such a big deal about nothing? I like my Savior to have some confidence. Amen? Come on. Why are you making, they're in the midst of death, and he says, why are you making such a big deal about nothing? Why? Because weren't you paying attention earlier? I have the power to give life and raise life. This is nothing for Jesus. This is nothing for Jesus. He says, the damsel is not dead, she's sleeping. Now you get a lot of people mixed up in their theology here. Get into this whole aspect of where you hear some denominations and some Christian apostates that try to talk about soul sleep here, that your soul sleeps in the grave. Seventh-day Adventists are known for this. I know that only because my grandparents were Seventh-day Adventists. And they'll try to tell you that when you die, you don't go to heaven or hell, but your soul sleeps in the ground, in the body, until Christ returns. And when Christ returns, then you'll either go to heaven or you'll go to hell, which means that heaven today is empty. It ain't empty. And plus, if the body is the home of the soul, and we know that when the body goes into the ground and the body decays and returns to dust, well then, if the soul is sleeping in the body in the ground, well then the soul's just lost its home. Again, doesn't make sense. When you see Jesus talking about right here that she is sleeping, he's talking about her body is sleeping. Body is sleeping. Just like all of our bodies one day will sleep. If you die before the Lord comes back, your body is in the ground or it's scattered somewhere. Don't worry, God can put a jigsaw puzzle back together. Listen, it's dead asleep on this earth, but one day every single body will be awoken again. And if you're saved and you go on to heaven, your soul will be reunited with your body. You'll get a new body. If you're not saved, your body will come up from the ground And guess what? Your soul, which is being held in Sheol, will have to be reunited with a dead, decomposing body. Ew, disgusting. And you will stand before the Lord in judgment just for him to then turn around and throw you into hell because you have no payment for your sin outside of Christ. All right, went on a little theology tangent there for a second, but it was important. Listen. So whenever you see that about sleep, it's talking about the body, not the soul. Everybody's body sleeps. It's talking about the body. Where was I? And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kume, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Now, I don't necessarily know what that means in the King James, but I'm telling you, they were astonished with a great astonishment. It's one of those things you just love. It's one of the reasons why I stick. I was raised on the King James. I've tried to stick with the King. I just love the King James because of stuff like that. Another one is when, you know, he calls Lot's body out or wants to or goes to raise his buddy from the dead. And they say, no, he's been dead 4 days and by now his body stinketh much. You have the regality of the King James and you have stinketh much. It's wonderful. Anyway, again, another rabbit trail. What I want you to see, though, here is with just a few words, ladies and gentlemen, this little girl, in the midst of the darkest time, in the darkest moment, in the valley of the shadow of death when they thought all hope was lost, this little girl immediately, when Jesus spoke to her and took her by the hand, arose and walked. Maybe you missed that. When no one else could do anything, when everyone already knew she was dead, Jesus went in the room, took her hand, spoke to her, and she arose and walked. Some of y'all are getting it. Amen, Pastor Jeff. She arose. There wasn't no sleepiness. This little girl got up and walked around. There was no recovery. This little girl got up. You talk about, again, we talked about this last week. We bring people back, not from the dead, praise the Lord. Only Jesus can do that. But we bring people back out of anesthesia. We bring people back out of sickness. We bring people out of comas. And they've got to relearn this and relearn that. And they've got to build up their strength. When Jesus heals somebody, they get up and they are completely healed. There's no recovery program. There's no physical therapy. Praise the Lord. They're healed. It's back to normal life. Praise God. Come on, listen to me. And if Jesus can do that for a little girl when all hope was lost, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, the same deliverer is available to deliver you from whatever is dead in your life. When are you going to wake up and believe it? The critics said it was over. The doubters said it was finished. The scornful said it couldn't be done. But when it comes to the power of God, amen, it ain't over till it's over. It ain't over till it's over. He delivered not just the little girl, can I tell you? He delivered a whole family. I imagine mama wasn't very happy. I imagine brother and sister weren't too happy. I imagine the devastation and the heartbrokenness, and now Jesus has absolutely changed the course of this entire family. Why? Because one person, the head of the household, ran and sought out Jesus for something was dying, and it brought complete transformation. Men, listen to me today. You have power and influence and authority over your household that sometimes I think you forget. And in the name of Jesus, if you go and run to him to fix something in your home that's dying, in your family that's dying, in your situation that's dying, Jesus will honor it and come and speak life and resurrect it. But can I tell you, one of the things you got to do in the midst of it, if they're in there, get the haters and the doubters out of your home. That's what Jesus did when he got in that home. Listen to me, the deliverer likes to work in ideal circumstances. And when he got there and those people were whining and wailing and he says, she's just sleeping, and they started laughing, Jesus told him, get lost. I don't want this kind of stuff in my house. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to invite Jesus into your house for a healing and a revival and a restoration, you better get the people that don't believe in Jesus, or the things that are going to go against Jesus, or the naysayers or the doubters or the troublemakers, you better get them and dismiss them in the name of Jesus and tell them, you're not welcome here. You're not welcome here. Sometimes you got to clean out the house before Jesus will come in. And praise the Lord. Here's the best part. Listen to me. That may have sounded a little strange, but let me put it to you this way. Oftentimes when you invite Jesus in the house, Jesus will show you what needs to be dismissed. You have to then dismiss them. And a lot of us don't want to dismiss them. You go on to Mark chapter 6, and it says Jesus couldn't do certain miracles in his hometown. Why? Because they lacked faith. After all this man had done, and they lacked faith. You may have Jesus coming into your home, but there's things that are stopping and standing in your way, doubters and haters and unbelieving things, and they're stopping Jesus from doing what he wants to do. Get rid of them. So worship team gets ready to come back up this morning. Help in the home. He is our help. We saw someone's dying. We saw someone distracting. We saw someone delivering. The question I'll end with today is, what has died in your home? What needs to be revitalized? What needs to be restored? What needs to be renewed? What needs to be revived? Is it something that's close to your heart that's become weak? Is it something that's frail? Is it something that's lifeless? Maybe not even showing any signs of life right now. What is it in your house that's dying? If so, good news. Help is on the way. There's an altar right here. All you got to do is cry out to him. If you don't want to come to an altar and have your pastor anoint your head with oil, or have the fellowship of brothers and sisters lay hands on you to encourage you and back you up, you can do it right from your seat. Praise the Lord. You can call on him from wherever. He's still in the delivering business. He's still in the resurrection business. He's still in the revival business. I don't care what the experts have told you. I don't care what the doctors may have shared with you. I don't care what the world has said about your situation, or even if it's taken a certain amount of time that even your Christian friends have said, stop bothering the Savior. Praise God, we've got a Savior who wants to be bothered. He wants to hear from his children. He desires to hear your prayer. Help is on the way. Invite Jesus into your home. Invite Jesus into your life. Will you bow your heads with me this morning?